Do not be deceived. And I say this, and I don't want them to sound depressing. I'm not a prophet. I'm a pastor, but I'm telling you something. There is a darkness. There is a darkness, and it is approaching. And we must be vigilant now. We can't play Christianity. We have to be Christians. Amen.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Happy Friday and welcome to Love Never Fails. On today's program, Pastor Bill's series from the Epistle of 1 Timothy, The Pillar and Ground of Truth, begins. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter we call 1 Timothy to encourage Timothy, to explain how a local church should be managed, and to enforce his own authority as a servant of God. We encourage you to tune in each day and study this epistle along with Pastor Bill. So now, let's join Pastor as he introduces this study with the message titled, The Power of Myth.
This morning, we're going to try and cover 17 verses. The title of this morning's message is The Power of Myth. Say that with me, The Power of Myth. Did you know that myths have power? We're going to learn that in our study this morning. We now, as we enter 1 Timothy, we enter what is called the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and of course, Titus. Now, 1 Timothy and Titus, they were written, of course, by the Apostle Paul sometime after his first imprisonment. So we don't know the exact date. It could be AD 62 through 66. We're not certain on that, but we know it's in that time frame. But 2 Timothy, which is Paul's last words, 2 Timothy is a great study. Well, all epistles are a great study, amen? And, you know, and it's his last words, though. And no doubt that was written around AD 67 because we know that Nero had his head removed and so forth. So Paul's letters, these pastoral epistles, they're written to young pastors. Titus is going to be pastoring in Crete when we get over there in that epistle. And then, of course, Timothy is now going to be the pastor. Paul is sending him back to Ephesus or to remain in Ephesus, and he's going to be pastoring that church. And so Titus and Timothy, they're young people. They're young pastors, okay? And they're not old like me. Let's put it that way. Paul is the one that's old, okay? Now, with all that being said, what's vital about our study is that 1 Timothy gives us the most comprehensive or the most complete instructions and commandments on the organization of the church and leadership in the entire Bible. Yes. Now, there have been thousands of books written, okay, on church leadership and church organization, and there's been a lot of people that email me and tell me how to do it too. However, the fact of the matter is, this is what we have, and this is all we need. Amen? You know, when we get into Titus, for example, I think there are 66 verses, and I may be wrong on that one, but I know there's less than 1,000 words that tell Titus how to get the church in order. So this epistle is absolutely vital. Now, this introduction, okay, we're doing introduction. The theme of 1 Timothy is found in chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Let me read. These things, Paul is writing, meaning the entire epistle, all six chapters, these things I write to you, meaning Timothy, that I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, or literally, the household of God. In other words, the building here is not the church. We are the church, amen? We're the family of God, which is the church of the living God. And look at these words, the pillar and ground or foundation of the truth. Now listen, the truth is absolutely vital, amen? Especially for the hour that we're living in. Listen, the truth of God, it doesn't rest upon the church. The church rests upon the truth of God. Does that make sense? And we do embrace that. And it is the continued proclaiming of God's word to every generation, teaching sound doctrine that continues. Now, with all of that being said, In my prayer time yesterday, I want to read to you what I wrote down as I prayed. I said, as I was in prayer, I wrote down, I said, what is happening now and what is going to happen and what is coming? Nothing can sustain the Christian but one thing, the living certainty of God's truth. You have no foundation when the shaking starts unless your foundation is truth, meaning the truth of God's word. Listen, I tell you that it is God's divine timing that we are in 1 Timothy. I really wanted to go into Revelation, but this, and then after I got back into 1 Timothy, I realized this is a word for the hour that we're living in. You must, I must, this church, we have to, we don't have a choice. We must build our lives and continue to build our lives on the integrity and the truthfulness of the word of the living God. There is absolutely no other way that we can live with the things that are coming, not only upon this planet, but upon this nation. Do not be deceived. And I say this, and I don't want to sound depressing. I'm not a prophet. I'm a pastor, but I'm telling you something. There is a darkness. There is a darkness, and it is approaching. And we must be vigilant now. We can't play Christianity. We have to be Christians. Amen? Amen. And the only way that we're going to be able to do that is we have to get away from the power of myths and get into the living word of God. God's word is not a fairy tale, loved one. Now, so with all that being said, let's begin now in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our what? God our Savior and Jesus is our Savior. But Paul uses both of those. I love that. God our Savior. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. Yeah. Jesus, our hope. Our hope. Our is it's a possession, isn't it? In other words, when we look at this word our right here, it says, Jesus Christ, our hope. That's a personal pronoun, our. That hope belongs to us. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. The hope of glory, the meaning, the sure, certain hope. We have it. Heaven really is our home. Jesus really did pay for our sins. Amen. Thank God for that. And he's the only hope for this lost world. There is no other hope. And then he says, Paul writes, and he says, oh, to Timothy. I love old Paul. Remember how Paul found Timothy? He ran into him, you know. Remember Mark and Barnabas? There was that heated confrontation in the book of Acts, and Mark went with Barnabas, and Silas went with Paul. And in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, they go into Lystra, and there they find Timothy. Timothy's just a young kid, man, but he's a believer. I'm assuming he was saved under some kind of ministry of Paul, but I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, he's already a believer. He joins with Paul and Silas on the missionary tour. Remember that Timothy's mother was a Jewish woman, but she believed in Jesus. And his father was a Greek. I don't think he believed in the Lord at all. Probably he was already dead. And he was well thought of by all people in the community. And not only that, when you think about Timothy, you know the word Timothy means one who honors God. And he certainly lived up to his name. So he says to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Timothy never probably ever thought that we would be naming our children after him. Do you ever think about that? But think how many Timothys there are. You know what I mean? So here, the true son in the faith there, his genuine son. And so Paul was a spiritual father, without a doubt, to Timothy. And that titled, true son in the faith, he only gave that to two people in the entire New Testament, and that was Timothy and Titus. So at the writing here in Timothy, Paul and Timothy had been together probably about 15 years, okay? And the Bible says in Philippians 2:22, he's told the Philippians about Timothy. He says, oh, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So I want to ask you a question now. Why, if Paul, he's writing a personal letter to Timothy, why did Paul use his title in verse 1? In other words, Paul an apostle, and then he uses that double commandment almost. He says, listen, a commandment which is non-negotiable. He says, Timothy, why did he do that? Two reasons. Number one, 1 Timothy is pastoral, amen. But number two, it is personal. So yes, it's Timothy, but it's pastoral in the fact that it's written to all of believers then and today. So that's why he did that. And he says, grace and mercy, peace from God, our Father and our Lord, Jesus Christ. So grace, that's a great word, isn't it? Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. Thank God for God's mercy. And not only that, we have peace. How do we have peace with God? Through the blood of Jesus' cross. Amen? I thank God for that. But I want you to notice something different in this epistle than others. Paul adds a word that he normally doesn't use, and that word is mercy. And it's found in only in 2 Timothy, Titus, and I think it's 2 John. And I was asking myself, why did he use that word with Timothy? And I think maybe two reasons. Number one, the Neronian persecution, remember Nero, was now really beginning, and it was going from here on out, it's going to escalate. And then the second reason is because Timothy is a young fellow, young pastor, and he's going to face all of the elders and all the people at Ephesus, and he's going to bring correction. So he uses that word, mercy. Now, let's look at the purpose of this epistle. In verses 3 through 7. He says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia. Now, we know that's modern-day Greece. He said, remain in Ephesus, and here's the reason, that you, Timothy, that you may charge how many people? Some. And we don't know who the some, we don't know who they are, but we know this, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, listen, isn't that strange that Ephesus is already in trouble? I mean, think about, you know, the Bible says in Acts 20, verse 31, that Paul labored in the ministry at Ephesus for 3 long years. And that was a great, incredible church. Remember how they turned from witchcraft and incantations and all that stuff because they believed the gospel of God, and they brought all of those magic books out and they burned them in the streets in the presence of all those people. Remember that? Not only that, Paul had written unto them what W.O. Carver calls the greatest piece of writing in the history of mankind, and that is Ephesians. Yes. Think about that great epistle. Don't you love Ephesians? Man, when Paul the apostle says, he says, now thanks be unto God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus our Lord. He tells us that we're chosen in him, accepted in him, beloved in him, that we're sealed in, but with the Holy Spirit of God, that we have an inheritance. Ephesians teaches us how to walk in love, walk in wisdom, walk in the light, and how to put on the armor of God. Man, they had all of that yet. 4 years after Paul had knelt down before he sailed away to go to Jerusalem and then from Jerusalem to Rome and finally prison, he knelt down with the Ephesian elders and he said unto them with tears and as they were weeping on Paul's neck, he said, for 3 years I have warned you. For 3 years I have warned you. Now 4 years have passed. Remember what Paul warned them? Let me read it to you in Acts 20, 29. He says, I know this, speaking now to the elders at Ephesus. He says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, meaning false teachers. And they're not going to spare the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. The reason? To draw away the disciples after themselves, not to Jesus. Now listen to me. How dangerous is false teaching? It is dangerous, isn't it? Man, listen, it only took 4 years after Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders for false teachers to come in and the church to start falling apart. Only 4 years. Let me give you some of the problems that Timothy is going to be facing at Ephesus. We're in our introduction. Hold on now. 1 Timothy 1:6. He says this, from some, from which some, having strayed, they've turned aside to idle talk, meaning they're falling away from the Lord. Verse 19 of chapter 1, some having rejected, this word some is over and over again, some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. In 1 Timothy 5:15, for some have already turned aside after Satan. Isn't that unbelievable? And he says in chapter 6, verse 10 of Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. 1 Timothy 6:21, some have strayed concerning the faith. Listen to me. Why did that happen? I'll tell you why. Because they were not on guard. And we must be on guard with the truth of God's word. We are in, loved one, we are in a revolution. And every church in America should be in a revolution. I'm telling you right now, 2022, 23, and 24, we don't know what tomorrow. We don't know tomorrow. God knows, but we don't. You know, Jesus said from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. They seize it as their own precious possession because it is our possession. Amen. We are members of the kingdom of God. We're the body of Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, loved one. Now listen, you think about this church at Ephesus, the things that were going on, and how Paul had warned them. Think about this. Paul founded the church at Ephesus. Timothy pastored the church of Ephesus. After Timothy, who pastored Ephesus? John. John was the last pastor of the church of Ephesus. Remember, he was the last living apostle. He was there at Ephesus and loving on the people and so forth. Nevertheless, though, what happened to the church of Ephesus? John the apostle, he was the one who received the word from the Lord in Revelation 2:4. Jesus said this in the letter to Ephesus. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Man, and I start thinking about that. They left their first love. See, we, the church in this nation, we cannot be deceived. And there's so much deception today in the church of the living God. Listen to me. A local church, a body like us, can fall away in less than a generation if we don't hold to the word of God. We have to have the word of God. We have to teach through the word of God. Do you understand? Not some pet doctrine and this series and that series. There's nothing wrong with series, believe me. But we need the whole counsel of God, not part of the counsel of God. Amen? And that is vital for where we are today. Just look around today. Look at it. The churches that are falling away, they still meet, but they're not following the word of God. They call themselves Christians, but they don't believe the word of God. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in the virgin birth. Not only that, they believe that, you know, that man can marry man, a woman can marry. There's a falling away occurring. Don't close your eyes to that, because it's happening right before. Unless they guard the truth, unless we guard the truth and teach no other doctrine except the doctrine of God, amen. I'm telling you, we're going to be in trouble. But you know what? We're going to continue to do that. Amen. That's right. Now, Timothy, he says in verse 3, I urged you when I was on my way to Greece or Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, and here's the reason, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now listen, the word charge is strong, man, in the Greek. It's a command, but it's strong. It's a military word. But Paul says you have to remain there and you have to confront these people that are teaching this doctrine. In other words, the word actually is a different doctrine, if you will. And so he says, you command them not to do that. So they were teaching a fairy tale or something that was opposed to the true and living gospel that we have. And you know what? There is only one gospel. Amen? No, only one. There's not many gospels. Paul the apostle writing to the church at Galatians chapter 1 verse 8, he says this. He says, listen, but even if we, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which have been preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, that word means let that person be damned. Let him be set aside for destruction in eternal hell. That is a strong word, loved one. Anathema. Man, and then Paul repeats it again in Galatians. You know, listen, J. Vernon McGee said this. He said, if the teaching of the church is not right, it's not a church. What a great word. In other words, if we're not going to teach the living word of God as truth and believe it and hold it, the truth that God, the word that God exalts above his very name, the psalmist has said, we're in trouble. How can we, if you don't believe right, how do you live right? You can't do it. And that's what Paul is telling him here. Now, here it comes. Watch this. He says, you command them, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies. And here's the reason. Which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Timothy, you have a job to do. You're a soldier of Christ. You command them. You tell them right now to stop giving importance to mythos, fables. In the Greek, mythos. It means myth or legend or fairy tales or fictional stories, meaning it's not true. And I say, dear Lord, listen, if it's not the true gospel, meaning by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, it is a fable. It is a fairy tale. Do you understand? What did Paul say? Romans 1 say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is unto God the power of salvation to everyone who believes, Jew, Gentile, anyone. No, the gospel. He said, you command them to quit giving these endless wranglings or this useless genealogies and so forth. Tell them to stop it. I don't believe that when he talks about these genealogies, that it's speaking about Jewish genealogies in the Bible. Now, there's a possibility that I'm wrong on that, okay? Because there are those that say, well, these false teachers were the Judaizers because the law of Moses is going to be mentioned. But I think this was probably Gnosticism, the early stages of Gnosticism, you know, and not Judaizers here. But I could be wrong on that. But see, the problem is we're not told exactly who they are. But I know this. The reason he said to stop it, it causes disputes. That word disputes means empty, useless, fruitless talk or debate. In other words, it's kind of like when the Christians, you know, got on the... I'll stay away from that. In other words, this right here is kind of like a first century Twitter, you know, and where everybody's their opinion. Anyway, let's go on. Now, the false teachers, what were they doing? They were filling the minds of the sheep in Ephesus with myths and strange doctrines. And 1 Timothy 4:1 says, and the doctrines are the teachings of devils or demons. Amazing that that was going on. So these false teachers, they operated in the gift of imagination and exaggeration. In other words, they were giving these guys fairy tales. It was unbelievable. And it only just useless speculations. Now listen, myths and fables, and there are those in the church today, but they can't change a man's heart. They can't change a person's nature. Jesus Christ didn't come to this planet to fill our hearts and minds with myths. Amen? But with truth. Jesus said, ye shall know a myth and the myth will make you free. No, he said, ye shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. Because a myth, a fairy tale, is not true. Now, you say, well, Bill, why are you harping on that? Because I'm blown away. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Don't you find it hard to believe that a church that was taught for 3 years by the Apostle Paul, think about this, the miracles that he did in Ephesus, unbelievable. I mean, and all that God was doing, how Ephesus was turned upside down. I find it hard to believe that professing believers are moved away from the truth of the gospel and Jesus Christ by a bunch of myths or fables. Does that blow you away? I mean, come on, let's be honest about that. I'm going to tell you a fairy tale, you know, and you're going to believe it more than the gospel. Hello. No, no, listen. You say, well, Bill, that can't be. Okay, well, let me give you a scripture. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come, and it already is here, when they, meaning professing Christians, will not endure, they will not tolerate sound doctrine or healthy teaching, but according to their own desires, their own perverted lust or cravings or whatnot, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Listen carefully now. And they, the false teachers, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, to myths. The power of myth. Think about that. Does that not blow you away?
Unfortunately, we're out of time, but Pastor Bill will conclude this message on our Monday broadcast, and we hope to see you again. As always, we want to thank you for listening today. Have a wonderful weekend, and so long for now. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.